Welcome to worship on this fourth Sunday of Lent. It's wonderful to see each of you here in the sanctuary and to welcome each of you that are joining us online. With me today, leading worship will be Dick Falkenberry, Susan Selby, and our music will be led by our talented sanctuary choir. Lenten study continues on Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. You are welcome to join any time that you can. Today we have several very special events going on. At 2 o'clock, you are invited to join us at the Wellness Center at Anderson University that houses the swimming pool. We will be experiencing baptism and reaffirmation of baptisms. And so invite you to come and join us. There will be 11 of us in the pool. So come and support those who are receiving baptism, those who are reaffirming their baptism by immersion. Then at 3 o'clock here in the sanctuary, you are invited to an Alpha Brass Spring Concert. It's a concert you won't want to miss. The music will be inspiring and uplifting. So come and join in that time of music and fellowship. Easter lilies may be purchased. There are pink forms at the back of the sanctuary. The deadline for those is the 14th. The next Joy Lunch will be April 11th. That date has changed because of Easter and Good Friday during Holy Week. We will hear from Sherry Belt, who is an interpretive naturalist from Mound State Park. It'll be a program that I'm sure will just intrigue us all. So come and share with us. Your reservations need to be in by April 9th. Holy Week is almost here, only 2 weeks away. It seems impossible for me, but invite you to plan now to attend all of those special services. There is information in your bulletins, so please make note of those and plan on joining us for each one of those. We at Anderson First United Methodist Church make disciples for Jesus Christ by following our pathway, living our faith, nurturing families, serving our communities. Let us stand and greet one another with the joy of knowing Jesus Christ.
Thank you.
As you return to your seats, let us center our hearts for worship.
Please stand as you are able. Come, let us celebrate the forgiving, reconciling love of God. For once we were lost and felt so far away. Now we have been found. Welcome. Know that God's love is lavished upon you forever.
We rejoice at the news of forgiveness and hope.
Come, let us celebrate and praise the God of hope and love.
Thank you.
It's good to see you all. I'm here to discuss our Easter offering. The tradition here at Anderson First is to support external ministries with a designated Easter offering donations. The outreach committee met to vote on the ministries to support, and this year our Easter offering will support the following ministries: Covenant Relations, which is the United Methodist African-based ministry, the Christian Counseling Center of Madison County, Gateway Association, the Literacy Coalition, Man for Man, St. Vincent de Paul, and the Indiana United Methodist Children's Home. Thank you in advance for your prayerful consideration to these ministries.
Thank you.
Loving God, as we offer these gifts, we're reminded of your boundless love and mercy, exemplified in the parable of the prodigal son. Just as you welcome us home with open arms, may these offerings reflect our desire to serve others and bring them closer to your embrace. Bless these gifts that they may help reconcile, heal, and restore lives, bringing glory to your name. Amen.
Let us pray. God of the unexpected, you're always with us and you're always ahead of us, showing us the way. Often we can't see the path that you are leading us on, but as we take careful steps with your guidance, the path emerges. In these days of change, of fear and unease, we are taking tentative steps. Guide our feet that we may find the path and show others the way. There are lots of silver linings, and we're grateful for those. For the commitment of so many to give themselves without thought of what they might get in return. For those whose work care for the sick, the vulnerable, and the rest of us. For the ways we are able to communicate and connect. For those in good health. For the chance to learn new skills. For UMCOR. For a church family who cares. For subtle signs of spring. For moments of peace. For unexpected kindness. There are also many worries and fears on our hearts. For those who are sick. For those who are grieving, for those in harm's way, for those feeling isolated, for those afraid, for those without resources they need, for wisdom and patience to respond as well as we can. As we consider those we know who are ill, grieving, or struggling, we expand our hearts to the others in the world in similar circumstances. We know that you are with us even in this time of uncertainty. We trust that you are with everyone and everywhere now. May we all connect to your peace, trust your wisdom, and renew our commitment to love one another as you love us. It is with a united voice that we join and to pray as you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us for our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please remain standing for the gospel. It comes from Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. Then he said, there once was a man who had two sons. The younger said to his father, Father, I want right now what's coming to me. So the father divided the property between them. It wasn't long before the younger son packed his bags and left for a distant country. There, undisciplined and dissipated, he wasted away everything he had. After he had gone through all his money, there was a bad famine all through the country, and he began to feel it. He signed on with a citizen there who assigned him to his fields to slop the pigs. He was so hungry that he would have eaten the corn cobs in the pig slop, but no one would give him any. That brought him to his senses. He said, all those farmhands working here for my father sit down to three meals a day, and here I am starving to death. I'm going back to my father. I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against God. I've sinned before you. I don't deserve to be called your son. Take me on as a hired hand. He got up and went home to his father. And when he was a long way off, his father saw him. His heart pounding, he ran out and embraced him and kissed him. The son started his speech. Father, I have sinned against God. I have sinned before you. I don't deserve to be called your son ever again. But the father wasn't listening. He was calling to the servants, quick, bring a quick set of clothes and dress him. Put the family ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Then get a prize-winning heifer and roast it. We're going to feast. We're going to have a wonderful time. My son is here, given up for dead and now alive, given up for lost and now found. And they begin to have a wonderful time. This is God's word for God's people today.
Thanks be to God.
There's a story that comes out of the Middle East, and it's an early story of the church. And at that time, all Christians were called Catholic. That's why in our Apostles' Creed it says we believe in the Catholic Church. Well, we believe in that universal church of all Christians. And so at that time in the Middle Ages, the Pope in Rome was being confronted by some of the other officials in the Catholic Church and saying, we need to get rid of the Jews. They can't be in Rome any longer. And the Pope really didn't see a problem with that, but he said, let me just call in a rabbi. And so the lead rabbi came in to have a conversation with him, and he said, you know, we use a lot of symbols in the Catholic Church, and so we're going to have a conversation through symbols. Rabbi said, okay. So they sat down across from one another, and the Pope waved his arms in a great big circle, and the rabbi pointed at him. And then the Pope thrust his arms out forward, and the rabbi pointed at him with two fingers. And then the Pope looked around, and he grabbed an apple, and he set it on the table between them. And the rabbi rustled around, and he put out a matzah cracker on the table. Well, he said, this has been a great conversation. There is no problem here. And the rabbi left. And so the other leaders in the Catholic Church came in, and they said, okay, what were the results? What did you find out? And the Pope said, well, I said that there was the one church of all the world. And he said, you are the head of it. And then he said, there are two swords in life, the secular world and the church, the ecclesiastical world. And he said, you hold both. And then the Pope said, because at that time the Catholic Church believed that the world was flat. And he said, I set out an apple, which said to him that only fools believe the world is round. And he said, no, flat, as he laid out the cracker. Well, the rabbi went home and he said, you know, I don't know what the big deal was. This just didn't make a whole lot of sense to me. He said, first of all, the Pope said that we have surrounded you. And I said, but we could still get you. And then he said, the Pope said, we are going to slash you and chop you up. And the rabbi said, and we will poke out your eyes. And then he said, the Pope showed me his lunch and I showed him mine. Now, whether symbols get messed up or not, I know I've actually used some. I don't know the sign language, but I know that my grandchildren were all taught sign language before they were born. And this is the sign for more. And this, the same configuration of your fingers, is the sign to eat. They knew these very well. And this was the sign for no more or done. And so we use those quite a bit with the grandchildren before they could talk and tell us what they wanted, especially at mealtime. But then also, you have all, I'm sure a pretty universal one is if you shake your finger at somebody, they're in trouble, right? They've done something bad. And if you go like this, it means come here, right? So we've all used sign language. You used it productively and without a whole lot of confusion. This is a story about a sign or a symbol that does not get confused. The open arms of grace. It's a powerful symbol. It is a universal symbol. A symbol of God's love and grace. There was a fifth grade teacher that did what she called Scholastic Olympics. And she told her children in the classroom that they had to come up with one statement that would be, there was a competition. Their one statement would be judged. They had to tell who wrote it or who said it. And then what their source was, and so they had to share that information and then why it meant something to them. Well, of course, the day of the competition, they came in with all kinds of things. There were a lot of political quotes, like to be or not to be, right? Or that's one of from literature, to be or not to be. But there were just a lot of quotes that were very, very common. And then one of the fifth grade girls went up before the class and didn't have anything from literature, didn't have a political quote. She said that her most important statement was found on a postcard she had received from Hawaii. The postcard she had received from Hawaii was from her stepfather, and he and her mother were on their honeymoon. And the teacher, with a little bit of trembling and trepidation, said, "And why is this important to you?" And she said, "Because when they left, when they got married, I really didn't know if my stepfather liked me or not." And she said, "Until I got this postcard, and the only thing on the postcard, it was from him, and it said, 'Charlotte, I love you.' A gift, a profound gift of love." That's what we have in our story this morning. You see, this gospel story that we have, the whole reason that Jesus offered it, it was a series of parables, and this is the third. The Pharisees had confronted him and were criticizing Jesus because he was welcoming sinners and he was eating with them. That was unheard of. You see, the Pharisees were very steeped in the literal law, and that just could not be. Deuteronomy 21 talks about how they cannot share fellowship together with sinners. You see, they really did want sinners to come to know God, but a sinner to come before them would have to clean up their act first. They'd have to be spiritually clean before they could present themselves before the Pharisees and have fellowship with them. Jesus, on the other hand, was welcoming sinners, welcoming people as they are, inviting them to conversation during table fellowship, so that they might repent, so that they might come to a relationship with Jesus Christ. And you see, that is so important, because it is that relationship with Jesus Christ, when we repent, when we return and are reconciled to Jesus Christ, is when our life bears good fruit. Hopefully you remember last Sunday and the gospel lesson about the barren fig tree. We are called to bear good fruit. That's the difference between the Pharisees and Jesus, because they thought you needed to be cleaned up before you showed up. And Jesus accepts people just the way they are, sinner and all, and helps guide them into repentance. A powerful difference. And you see in this story, then we have, not only in this setting, but this story could actually be entitled Prodigal Father. Now, before you get all upset with me, because prodigal is not in Scripture. It's not a word that's used in Scripture in this text. It's one that we have applied to the story, that we have given and named it. And prodigal literally means wastefully extravagant, giving lavishly and abundantly. Well, if anything, the father was more of a prodigal than the son was. He was definitely wastefully extravagant. But the father was even more extravagant in his love, in his grace, in his acceptance. and his mercy even more lavish. And not only that, in this whole setting, this son that had come to him, the younger son of the two, had no right to request what he had requested, just to show how lavish the Father's love and forgiveness were. He had no right to expect that, even to ask it in the first place. And the Father had no legal authority to do what he did. It was out of custom for the Father to grant his wish. It shouldn't have happened. If he had followed Jewish law, it wouldn't have happened. But the son came to him and asked for his part of the inheritance, which meant property that the father owned. That would have been the inheritance that he would have received. And the father divided it up. Now, according to Jewish law, the oldest son would have been given 2/3 of the property and the younger son 1/3. We don't know if that's what the father did or not. If he had given the son more and kind of ate into what the older son was due, that may have been some of the anger that the older son showed. But we don't know. Suppose the father had divided it according to law. What this meant normally was that, okay, now the father would stay on the property, continue to supervise it, but it all belonged to the son. That's not what happened for the younger son. He sold it. He sold the land. He sold any of whatever else he had inherited to get the cash. And then he wastefully splurged, went to a foreign country. The other son had maintained, the older son had maintained his property. He had been gifted what he had deserved. He maintained that property and took care of his father and the household. And so when the younger son returned, he was upset. The father had welcomed him with open arms and lavished love and mercy and grace on him abundantly, and seemed a bit confused when the older son wasn't celebrating. But you see, the older son, this parable is actually about both sons. Neither one understood the love of the father. Neither one understood God's love. We have this younger son who not only did he go off and wastefully just exploit everything that he had been gifted, but he returned home not because he wanted to repent and say he was sorry for what he had done. He went home because he was hungry. He had been feeding the pigs, and he didn't have even as much as the pigs had to eat. And he went home because he knew he would be cared for. He was yet a sinner and accepted and loved as he came. So what we have to remember about this too is that not only was that the experience of the son, we might think he was just taking advantage, but he did eventually repent. When you experience the love of God, you want more of that. You want to experience more. Out of gratitude, out of experience, you come to know what is best for you. and that is the love and grace of Jesus Christ. But then also, we have this Father, and we have to remember a couple things about this story. The love of God, the love that is lavished on us, doesn't mean that the sin doesn't matter. What it actually means is that when we rejoice because a person has repented and come back to God, that's what we are celebrating. That's what the Father was celebrating. He was rejoicing at the return and the repentance of his son, the reconciled relationship that they could have. Now, there are a couple things in this parable for us. It's not just a story that we've heard over and over and over again. Even people outside the church, when you say prodigal son, they know what you're talking about, right? But there's a couple things for us. One of those is that we need to be reminded that God's love, God's acceptance, God's forgiveness, and God's grace is always, always available to us. It's always there for us. It's a free gift. We have to accept it. The other thing that we hear in this story for us to take away is that we have to be willing to accept all of those that God accepts. No matter what they have done, no matter whether they have proven themselves worthy of our acceptance or not, we offer them our love, our reconciliation, because they are too a child of God through Jesus Christ. I want to share a prayer with you. This prayer came out in 1948, and it is a prayer that speaks to what we have talked about. And I'll share a little more about it after I share the prayer. O Lord, remember not only the men and women of goodwill, but also those of ill will. But do not remember all the suffering they have inflicted upon us. Instead, remember the fruits we have borne because of this suffering. Our fellowship, our loyalty to one another, our humility, our courage, our generosity, the greatness of heart that has grown from this trouble. When your persecutors come to be judged by you, let all of those fruits that we have borne be their forgiveness. This prayer This prayer was found in the clothing, a pocket, of a dead child at Ravensbrück concentration camp. A prayer of reconciliation. All of this is from a God who reconciled us to himself, that we may reconcile others to him. Amen. Thank you, Sue, for pausing. I did it again. Our Lenten Creed. We believe in Jesus Christ, God with us, King. King and suffering servant, high priest and Lamb of God, teacher and word, living, suffering, dying, and rising again. We believe in Jesus Christ, who challenges, redeems, and restores us. This is our faith that we humbly Sunday of Lent, and the fourth Sunday of Lent is called Lateter Sunday. That's a Latin word meaning rejoice. This Sunday we rejoice, and the gospel lesson that we've heard today tells us why we can rejoice. The lavish love and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ as he loves us into a relationship with our God. That's what we can rejoice. God loves you and wants to spend eternity and this life with you. Amen.